It is Youth Sunday. We planned the service when I was the youth pastor, so I kind of feel awkward coming up as Youth Sunday preaching, but that's just the way it goes. I hope everybody had a great Valentine's. I know Tammy and I flew to Sacramento Thursday, and that's kind of when our Valentine's started, because we had to go up to the district to talk to our superintendent and everybody, the executive team, and after we had that meeting, we went to the Capitol building. We had lunch and we went there, and we actually just were able to sit, put our phones in her purse, and just kind of people watch, make fun of people. No, we didn't make fun of people. I'm joking. But we were able to just to talk and hold each other's hands. We had a long time for our flight, so it was actually kind of the start of our Valentine's. And then Friday was my day off, so we have doing the dad duties. So I was taking kids to dentist appointments. I was picking kids up, dropping them off, spanking kids, throwing footballs, beating kids, and cooking dinner. So Friday was good, but at Friday evening, we had a great meal with the whole family, and then Saturday morning, we had breakfast because we do Saturday night services here, so we didn't want dinner to get in the way or forget about us. We wanted to put us first, so we had breakfast Saturday morning. So that was our Valentine's. I hope you guys had good ones. For all the single folks, Jesus is the only person you need. Right? I'm going to do the whole Christian thing right now. That's all you need. Even if you're married, that's all you need. Jesus, that's all we need. So with today's sermon, it's called The Brick. I preached this in a series we did with the youth group, and I took it to a different place and preached it deal at another place that somebody had me come speak. And then I thought when I did it the second time, I thought this is a sermon that I think needs to be hounded in, because sometimes we take ourselves, the Bible isn't relatable, and we don't insert ourselves personally into the Bible. And the story today is about the Apostle Paul, but it was the transformation. It was when he was Saul into Paul. So that's the reason why I called it The Brick. There's a story at the end of the sermon that I'm going to share, which will tie everything in. That's why we call it The Brick. But before we do that, I had your guys' new youth pastor, Pastor Daniel. I'm going to have him come up, share his story, and at that moment, his life, when the brick got thrown at him. So welcome your youth pastor.
I was holding this microphone over there while we were singing. I was getting really nervous that it would pick up my voice, but the fact that you're all still here tells me it didn't. So my story starts off like many stories. I was a young kid who was really dumb and did a lot of dumb things. In high school, you know, I got into the party scene, and it starts off real subtle. Or at least it seemed subtle at the time. You know, we make kind of jokes about, you know, alcohol, smoking a little pot, not that big of a deal, right? And so that's how it started for me. You know what I mean? Like I said, a lot of young people, it's where I was, and I was having a good time. And I was fortunate enough to have Jesus instilled in me at a young age, although it wasn't a really strong Christian home at first when I was younger. I mean, my parents had the background. My dad went to church as a kid, but my grandparents, they didn't go. So he didn't have a strong religious background. You know, he just kind of went when he was a kid. And my mom, you know, her parents went through a divorce at a young age. And my grandmother, who she lived with mostly, you know, she was Catholic, but kind of by tradition only. So she didn't really have a strong spiritual upbringing either. So in my household at a young age, I didn't really have a strong one either. I mean, I knew about Jesus, knew about God, but I didn't really dive in deep. You know what I'm saying? It was just surface level. So in high school, you know, again, I had that in the back of my mind. And as I'm in high school, my mother was actually starting to work at a Saddleback Church in California. She was starting to grow in her faith more and more. But by then, I was already kind of, I've already tasted the things of the world, and so I continued on in the things of the world. And then we moved out in Las Vegas, and that's when it went all bad. So I got into the party scene out here, and it was a little more extreme than it was when I was younger. Got introduced to things that I swore to myself I would never do. Did things I swore that I would never do. It started to get really, really, really bad, really, really, really quick. And like I always tell the youth, you know, Because they're facing a lot of these things, a lot of things that seem like a good time, a lot of things that seem like they're going to bring them joy and happiness and things like that. I always tell them, you know, the devil gives us, I use this illustration of a sugar-coated poison apple. It looks so good. It looks so appealing. You want to take a bite. And you, the more and more you bite, the more and more you get to the core, then you reach the poison, and then he's got you. And then you're dead. And I was dead. Spiritually, I was dead. I mean, I was alive. I was walking around, but I was dead. I got hooked on opiate painkillers. That was my big struggle. It was very, very much like heroin, really. And when I got involved in those, that's when it started to go downhill. You know, no one wakes up any morning and says, hey, I'm going to be a drug addict one day. You know, you start partying, and you start trying things. And it started off as a little. I started taking these pills just to feel good on the weekend, to kind of release, because I was working, and, you know, school, I was busy, so it was my release. And, but then it turned into, well, I got to, they kind of helped me sleep, so I'm going to take them at nighttime, and, you know, it helped me sleep, get a few more hours, you know, because I'm working so much and all that, I don't really get a whole lot of sleep, so it'll help me there. And then it turned into, well, hey, they're really get me through the work day a lot faster too. So I'm gonna start taking them for work. Next thing you know, I wake up one morning in terrible amounts of pain because I'm suffering withdrawals. And I can't even get out of bed, and I'm wondering why. So, you know, came to the painful realization that, oh my gosh, I'm one of those drug addicts. So when it comes to the drugs, you know, a lot of that realization falls on you, and then, of course, it costs money. So my bank account was getting wiped out because I had to supply a habit, and I couldn't hold jobs. I was really bad in any kind of relationships, not just romantic, but just like in any of my relationships with my family, with my friends. I was a wreck because I didn't know if I was going to feel good or if I was going to feel bad. Like I said, a lot of times I would just let my phone go ringing, people trying to get a hold of me, and I'm not even getting out of bed because I can't, because I'm in so much physical pain. It's kind of like the worst fever you ever had, you know what I mean? It's how I felt on a daily basis if I didn't have my fix. And so I got really hooked, and like I said, I was spiritually dead, and when you get to that point where, you know, you can't get out of bed, you feel horrible, the relationships around you are crumbling, you start to feel really, really, really bad about yourself. The devil had me convinced that I was a loser, that I was worthless, and there was really no need for me to be alive anymore. I felt ashamed. I was hurting my parents, I was hurting my friends, I was hurting everybody around me, and I couldn't understand why. I mean, I knew why, but I didn't want to, like, admit why, you know? And so, you know, Donnie's talking about the brick. Actually, before I get to that, I got to tell this part of the story because it's really cool. Because I had an encounter with Jesus, even though I kind of went on in my ways. But I had this moment with Jesus. It was Easter Sunday. I don't remember what year because I don't really keep track of my sobriety or whatever. I just know I'm a new creation now. So, but I had an encounter with Jesus. I prayed to him one night before Easter Sunday one year, and I said, you know, I don't want this anymore. And, you know, I prayed. I got on my knees. I was in tears, and I was just crying out to him. And the next morning, I woke up after however many hours it was praying, and I was completely healed. I had no more withdrawals. I got out of bed that day, and I felt perfectly fine. Jesus had completely healed me. And then I was thinking to myself, well, maybe, you know, because sometimes you have the substance still in your body for like a certain amount of time. So I was like, oh, maybe I was just left over. But then the next day I felt fine. And for the next few months, I felt perfectly fine. And I wish the story ended there and I could say, and then I went on and I served Jesus, but it didn't. I didn't seek the proper discipleship. I was trying to kind of do it on my own. I felt, okay, I'm healed. I'm good. And I bring that up to say to anybody here, if you're struggling with anything, it doesn't have to be addiction, but it can be anything. If you're struggling with anything, you need a church family. Absolutely need it. You cannot do anything by yourself. You're not created that way. It's not how God made it. He created us for a relationship, not only with him, but with each other. And we are the body of Christ. Every single person in this room is a part of that body. And we have to have fellowship together. It's not good enough to just to come to church on Sunday once a week. That's good. Great start. But build relationships with these people in this church. Have accountability. I mean, like I said, it doesn't have to be a crazy addiction problem. It could be anything that you're going on in life. You need people in your life. You need other Christians. So that's kind of why I told that part of the story. But I get back at it because I didn't seek that proper discipleship or that accountability. So because of that, things got hard again, and I went to the only thing that I knew that could make me feel, or numb the pain anyways, at least for a temporary moment. So like I said, Donnie brought up the brick, and I was going on in this way for a while. I'm going to get to the brick in a moment. But it got even worse. To supply my habit again, even though I was healed, it was weird. I had a strange mental kind of addiction to it because I thought it was the only thing that can help me. To supply my habit, I lost my job. I couldn't support myself. So again, I started doing things I didn't think I couldn't imagine myself ever doing, including stealing from my own family. And I would justify it by saying, well, I'll be able to pay him back. And of course, when you're an addict, you never pay him back because the next time you get money, you have to go and get your stuff again. So I was killing that relationship. My parents had it. We got to a point where they wanted to take me to this program out in Pahrump, and I visited it one time. I was like, you guys are crazy. I'm not living out here with these people. Forget it. It ain't happening. And so I went home, and it got to a point where me and my parents had a big blowout, and I prayed that night. And I said, you know what, God? If you really want me to go here, then fine. I'll do it. That was the prayer I had with him that night. The next morning, I get a call from my mom saying a friend of hers named Bob David, he was my brick, my road to Damascus moment, if you will, where God really just kind of got a hold of me and was like, okay, go this way. And Bob had no idea what was going on. He woke up that morning just wondering how I was. He felt it on his heart to ask my mother. He asked my mother, and she's like, well, actually, Bob, not too well. He's doing kind of horrible, actually, and explained what was going on. Had lunch with him that day. And he's a big man, very intimidating, got in my face, and just, kind of gave me I'm not going to get into details on some of the things he said, but he got in my face. And he's like, listen, you either do this, or, we're going to throw you in jail, because we can throw you in jail. We have evidence of you stealing. There's drugs in your house. You do this, or you're done. And I was like thinking to myself, wow, God, this is the answer to prayer. And that was my moment. And I had peace. I'm like, okay, I'll go. I didn't fight it anymore. So enough with that stuff. Let's get to the good stuff. So I got to Centrum, and that's where I met Pastor Donnie for the first time. It's kind of funny. He likes to joke around that in the first couple weeks I was there, I tried everything in my power to get out of there, and he had to kind of convince me to stay. So I was really happy that he was there because he helped keep me there. God used him in a mighty way because I was out. I didn't want nothing to do with that place. But anyway, so I stayed there for a year, and I got transformed. I had encountered Jesus. We had Proverbs every day, and our motto is, a proverb a day keeps the devil away. And it really, really was getting slapped around. I felt it. I kind of felt like I was getting slapped around by God. Wake up. You're a fool. Stop being a fool. Do this. And I was like, okay. I submit. And I did. And my life with God has been so fulfilling. I told you earlier, I felt like I wanted to die. I was spiritually dead. I had no reason for living. But then I found life in Christ. And now all I want to do is go out and proclaim his love. My life has so much meaning right now. I've never felt that meaning ever before. I got to do things with God I never thought I could possibly do. I went to a program called Youth with a Mission shortly after Centrum, where I found myself in Africa. I was in Uganda and Kenya for a few months, rubbing elbows with people that I never thought I would rub elbows with, having friends that I still talk to that are way across on the other side of the world. I mean, things I never could possibly imagine. Again, away from God, there was no hope, and now all I have is hope. I'm standing in front of you tonight. I mean, today, I'm your youth pastor. I mean, like, what? What? How'd that happen? Only by the grace of God. I get to build these relationships with these kids and speak into their lives and mentor them. I mean, again, like, why me? Like, how? And again, because I got Jesus Christ. It's so cool. So that was my brick. That was my testimony. And speaking of the youth, I got to go into the room and see they didn't burn it down.
I always loved that story of Daniel. And he was right when he first came out to Centrum. He came up with every excuse to leave. Like, I got to go here. These people are going to be after my family. Da-da-da-da-da. So I'd be out doing my thing, watering the grass. That's what I did at night to get away from all the guys. And I'd say, just give it one more day. Just give it one more day, man. Just give God one more shot, and he's going to do it. And there you go. You got a trophy of grace. So the brick, his brick was that man that spoke to him. My brick, many of you guys know my story. My brick was an 11-month incarceration where God put a timeout on my life because I got into the same things that Daniel did. See, I'm going to share a story at the end, and it's going to talk about an executive, and it's a literal brick that hits his car to stop him, and God uses that brick to pause his life for just a moment for a young man to speak into his life. So when I was talking about what we're going to do today with the team and different things, I can't help but think of the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul had a massive brick thrown at him, right? Let's look into Scripture real quick, and before we do that, we're going to pray. Father, we thank you. We just thank you for your Scriptures. We thank you for you. We thank you for Daniel, that a trophy of your grace, Father, a living testimony. We thank you for everything you've done in our lives. Illuminate these Scriptures. Holy Spirit, take me completely out of the picture and use me as your vessel. And we ask these things humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts 7, verses 54 through 60 is going to give us a backdrop on Saul, a.k.a. the Apostle Paul. And it says this: when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen. And he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge him with this sin." When he had said this, he fell asleep. So that's the first encounter we have of the Apostle Paul. That's what he was doing. Paul was out straight murdering Christians, thinking he was doing it for the Lord. Last week, if you guys were here, you heard Pastor Randy just clearly give us a picture and an image of what a Pharisee was, what the Sanhedrin was, what the law was all about. He gave us a clear picture of that. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Apostle Paul was. He was doing these things in the name of the Lord. And we could see that today. I know there's a young lady right now that I know she says things that aren't right, but they're not in the Bible, but she tries to say, well, if you don't do it this way, it's not the right way. And that borderline is Pharisee. That's borderline law. That's borderline taking the relationship, severing that off. We're falling back into that. Now, this account here is the account of Stephen, the first martyr witness for Christ. He's doing all of this in the name of the Lord. That kind of staggers me, because as Daniel shared his story and in my story, there was a time in my life that I thought, what in the world? Now that I look back and I have Jesus with me, I look back and I think, what was I thinking? I was doing things thinking they were right. I was doing things hustling and doing crimes to feed my family. I really had things twisted. They were backwards. I had myself convinced that I was doing it. And then when I started reading the Bible and I got saved, I started to read about Paul and the road to Damascus, and I thought, wow, God can use me. If he can use a dude like that, he can use me. That's absolutely amazing. He was doing something thinking it was doing it right, but he was doing it all wrong. I can insert myself into that story right there. But let's look at these next few scriptures, and the story of the brick will start to make sense. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that when he found any who were in the way, remember, Jesus is the way, truth, the life, the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what to do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing nobody. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate or drank. So Saul's brick was losing his sight. He had to lose his sight to regain his sight. That was the brick in the Apostle Saul's life. My story is very, very similar. Doing the things I did, doing all the junk that I did, God had to take me from the situation and put me in to state custody so I could have my eyesight redone. I was blind to what I was doing. I was blind that I was leading my kids straight to hell. I was blind that I was damaging relationships all across the valley. I was doing it because I thought that was my lot. I can remember one time, being real transparent with you, driving down the street to do a drug deal with my oldest son sitting in the car next to me, and I told Donnie, God's making me do this. Boom. Unreal. Now that I look back, I've had to apologize for that, saying that, but that was my mentality. That was my brick in life. This eyesight of the apostle losing his eyesight, that was his brick. That was God going, black him. There you go. Take this brick across your head. Because now you can't see. Now you can't do nothing. Now you got to be led into a city. Now you got to have somebody pray for you. Now you've got to not eat, not sleep, not nothing. Then I'm going to give you the eyesight. Then I'm going to give you a commandment. You're going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. All of that had to happen. So now we can have the Apostle Paul. We can have that story of redemption. We can have that in here. One thing I really want to look at in this is where it says it's tough to kick against the goads. I was studying, and I read different versions. I go through different things. I'm not going to get crazy deep in it, but I thought that was interesting because different versions didn't say it. So I started to study what it was about kicking against the goat. And I found this one thing from Chuck Swindoll. He's a great Bible teacher, if you guys know him. And I thought it was interesting what he wrote, so I'm going to share this from him. It says, apparently to kick against the goat was a common expression found in both Greek and Latin literature. A rural image which rose from the practice of farmers goading their oxen in the fields. Though unfamiliar to us, everyone in that day understood its meaning. Goads were typically made from slender pieces of timber, blunt on one end and pointed on the other. The farmers used the pointed end to urge the stubborn ox into motion. Occasionally, the beast would kick at the goad. The more the ox kicked at it, the more likely it would go and penetrate the flesh of its legs, causing greater pain. See, and when we look at that description right there, we can look at Paul's conversion as being immediate. Mine wasn't that immediate. I'm very hard-headed. I was kicking at that. God was speaking to me through my mom, through this church, all the prayer that was happening here, but I was continuing to kick against it, and it was going deeper and deeper into me. But as we look at sometimes, we think that it was immediately. We read scripture and we just think, bam, that happened and it was done. But with that right there, the way that was said, it could be that it was appeared that this was something that God, Jesus, was working on Paul the whole time, Saul. Pastor Randy let us know last week that they never did meet to face. Scripture says that. But you could only imagine that Saul was hearing what Jesus was talking about, hearing all about all the healings, and that was just kicking him. That was going, that's not right. That's against everything that we do. That's just like that. So it started to dig deeper and deeper into it. See, I believe that he was working on the apostle a lot longer than just the road to Damascus. I think he was really working on him there. I believe the words of Jesus Christ haunted that zealous Pharisees. I really, really do. Once you've seriously encountered Jesus, as Saul did, there's no escaping him. His words and his works follow you deep within your conscience. There's a saying that I like to live by. Those of you guys know David Wilkerson. He's a Teen Challenge, the founder of Teen Challenge. And he says, what if is God, anything that is of God will take root and it'll get deep down inside of you. Whatever is not of God will blow away. But once it takes deep root, you can't help do what he's telling you to do. Once you really have an encounter with Jesus Christ and really, really have that, there's nothing that you can do. You can't change it. It actually haunts you. It affects your prayer life. It affects your everyday walk, because if you're not walking what he's telling you to do and you're kicking against it, it's going against you. And you start, your whole life starts to change about that. That's why I encourage people who are intensifying their efforts to resist the gospel's claims to study and live life. Christ examined your life carefully. His captivating words. Most people who sincerely pursue them can't leave him without at least reevaluating their life. Saturday night services, we've been started on relationships. We started 3 weeks ago, and we are doing a series of relationships. So for 5 weeks, we started our first service was in our relationship with the Lord. The second one was ourselves, learning to forgive yourselves. Last night, we talked about family and who our true family is. We looked at all different kinds of things in the family, but when every time that I preach or I teach or I speak at any different engagement, I always want to leave the thought. I want to grab the ball that God's given me studying and doing that thing, and I want to pass it off to you. I hope every time I speak that it disturbs somebody, that the Holy Spirit starts to work inside somebody's life. That's the burden that I feel any time that I get up and I speak in front of somebody. I want there to be a time that, okay, today's the day of salvation. Today I've got to make a decision. Today I got to quit kicking against the goads. So as you guys know about that, some of you guys do know my story, so I'm going to share real quick a little bit about me kicking against the goads. And it's similar to Daniel's. I'm born and raised here in Las Vegas. Grew up here. My dad has been in and out of prison my whole life. He was a part of a motorcycle club. My grandparents were part of a motorcycle club. My whole family was part of a motorcycle club in California. That motorcycle club is here. It's they ran with the Hell's Angels and the Devil's Disciples, different clubs in L.A. that they ran with. They were all connected. That was what I kind of grew up with, knowing that my dad was part of that. My grandma still has the whole tattoo across her butt talking about property of. So as a kid, I seen that. But I knew at a young age I didn't want to be part of that. I really didn't want to do anything that they were doing. So I decided, hey, I'm gonna take a different route. So I started rodeoing. I grew up on the east side of town, and there was an arena out there, Sunrise Arena. It's still there. We used to go over there with the steers, and we used to poke them, just like kicking against the goats. We used to just poke them just to get them like aroused and run around, and then we'd scream and start running off. And one day there was a guy there that was feeding them and said, hey, would you guys like to jump on the back of them? And I'm like, you're crazy. People do that? I had no idea what rodeo was. I'm like, people get on the back of these things? Are you kidding me? Of course I want to do it. That's just the way I am. Of course. If somebody does it, I've got to do it. So I started rodeo, and this guy kind of started discipling us. Not in the best way possible, mind you. Cowboys have a history of liking the booze and the women and stuff like that. So he kind of talked to us about that, but it was something that I was looking for because I didn't have a dad at home. So I would go to the arena and I'd be like, I looked up to this guy like, man, you were a bull rider, had a big old belt buckle. At one time, you were the man. And so I started to be that. That's what I was forming into. So as I hit high school, I started high school rodeo, and I was very well known. I was in papers. I was on the news. Everything was happening good for me. My wife, she knew me in high school. Everything was great happening in my life. And then I had a kid. I got a girl pregnant and had a kid. And now all of a sudden I had to grow up real, real fast. I had to get a job. I had a full ride scholarship for rodeo. I had to give a job. I had to give all that up to become a man. That's what I thought I did. So I became a man, went to work for a construction company here in town, Las Vegas Paving. And that was when I was first introduced to drugs. Was construction, of all things. I mean, I had heard about them, but I'd stayed away from them because I seen what it did to my other family. all the men in my family. I seen what it did, so I kind of stayed away from that. I was like, you know what, I'm not gonna do that. I pulled the old Heisman on that. Well, then I went into construction. It was the thing to do. Everybody on the crew was doing them, either that or drinking or doing a little of this to stay awake and doing a little of this to go to sleep. So like Daniel, a little led to a lot. A little led to a whole lot. So I found myself, I'm going to fast forward through all of that and get to some other stuff. There were some horrible things that happened in my life, and I found myself divorced with 3 kids and no job because I've let that, what I was addicted to, those things take over everything in my life. I had, at one time, was making major amounts of money to homelessness happen. Unbelievable. Couldn't believe it happened, but it did. It happened. And when I found myself in that situation, like Daniel, you tend to think, okay, I've got this. I can fix this. I can stop this right now. I've made it this far in life. I'm good. I can just clean up and be good, and that'll happen. Well, that didn't happen for me. I ended up committing a crime that was absolutely horrific, and I got incarcerated. And as I came to in the jail cell, all by myself, laying on the ground up under the bench. I don't know how I ended up there. And when I woke up, I thought, what is happening? How did I end up here? I was still a little foggy on what happened. A week into being incarcerated, I realized what I had done, and I thought, wow, again, this is my lot. Everything that I was running from, I ended up become, and even more, because now I'm going to be incarcerated for 15-plus years. So as I did that, my brick happened in jail, sitting there. My mom is a member of this church, was a member, got saved here, and she started mailing me bulletins. Every week, I'd get a bulletin of what you guys were talking about, what Pastor Andrew was preaching about. She would send, and it would be all note-filled, that her notes, and I'd start to read those notes. Pastor Clegg is our prison and jail minister. He came and seen me every week. Introduced me to a program called Centrum. So as I'm incarcerated, I have this encounter with the Lord. I'm like, all right, if you're real and this is it, I'll give it a shot, because obviously my best has landed me up right here, right? In county blues, red flip-flop or yellow or orange flip-flops, playing hearts with people I don't even know. That's it. That was my life, eating junk food, whatever they feed you there. So I said, all right, if this is it, I'm going to try you, God. I'm going to try you out. This is going to be it. So we did. I started to read the Bible. I started to look at different things. I love 1 and 2 Samuel because that was my mentality. I thought, how could we have this big of a bloodbath and armies and warrior like David? How can that happen? It intrigued me. So I would read 1 and 2 Samuel over and over. Well, then I pled guilty to the charge by the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit had something else for me, obviously, because I'm standing here. I pled to a 15-year prison sentence, and they gave me probation out of the blue. Don't know how it happened. All God. Got probation, got out, thought again, okay, I'm going to be able to do this. I can do this. I don't need that God thing. That God thing was good. Now I got him. I got this whole thing walking with me. I can do this. So I went out. Within 3 weeks, I was back to doing the same thing that I was doing. Same thing. That's when I went into Centrum, the men's home, and spent a year getting discipled, spending 2-3 hours a day in the Bible. It was mostly more, but that was kind of our mandatory thing. You had to do at least 2 hours a day in the Bible. And I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, got called to here, and I've been here ever since. Praise the Lord. I've done what I've had to do. That was me. That's my story. That's my road to Damascus. Everybody in here is going to have a road to Damascus, right? Bible says you're going to, every day, At the end of the day, every tongue and every knee will confess that the Lord is Savior, right? That's going to happen, right? That's going to happen. But we need to do that on this side of eternity. Because if you wait till the other side of eternity, it ain't happening. It ain't going to happen. There is a heaven, there is a hell. It's going to happen. People are going there. I'm going to read this story to you, and then I'm going to end with a question, and then we'll have some altar time. This is the story. A young, successful executive was traveling down a neighborhood street, going a bit too fast in his new Jaguar. He was watching for kids darting out from between parked cars and slowed down when he thought he saw something. As his car passed, no children appeared, instead a brick smashed into the side of the Jaguar. He slammed on his brakes, he backed up to the spot, jumped out where the brick was thrown. He then jumped out of the car and ran to the nearest kid and pushed him up against a parked car, shouting, "What in the world are you doing? Just what the heck do you think you're doing? That's a new car you threw a brick at. It's going to cost a lot of money. Why did you do that?" The young apologetic boy said, "Mister, please, please, I'm sorry, but I didn't know what else to do. I threw the brick because no one else would stop." With tears dripping down his face and off his chin, the youth pointed to a spot just around the other side of a parked car. "It's my brother. It's my brother right over here. Come here. It's my brother. I see he fell off the curb in his wheelchair, and I don't have nobody to pick him up. He's laying on the ground right there. And nobody would stop. That was the only thing I could do." Now sobbing, the boy asked the stunt executive, "Would you please help me? Would you help me pick him up and put him back in his wheelchair? He's hurt. He's too heavy for me." Moved beyond words, the driver tried to swallow the rapidly swelling lump in his throat. He hurried and lifted the handicapped boy back into the wheelchair, and then he took out a handkerchief and dabbed the fresh scrapes around his face. And he took a quick look around and said, "Okay, everything's going to be good. You're all right. Thank you, and may God bless you," the grateful boy said. Too shook for words, the man simply watched the boy push his wheelchair-bound brother down the sidewalk toward their home. It was a long, slow walk back to the Jaguar. The damage was very noticeable. But the driver never bothered to repair the side of that door. He kept the dent in there to remind him of this message. Don't go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick at you to get your attention. God whispers in our souls and speaks to our hearts. Sometimes we don't have time to listen. Then that's where the brick comes. Right? We can all stand here right now if we're believers in Christ, and we can look back now that we have the Holy Spirit, and we can see every single time he worked in our lives. Every time he tried to stop something. And if we're stubborn, because we are stubborn, we kicked against it. No, we're not going to do that until that big brick smashed us and God put a timeout on it. See, it's our choice to listen or not to those small encounters. Those great things, those people that will speak into your life. God uses people, people that you wouldn't even think of. He can use anybody to speak into your life. You got to have a discerning spirit, and you got to have your spiritual eyesight open, because he can use anybody, believe me. He's used people that nobody would even take 2 seconds to look at. He's used homeless people to speak into my life, what I'm doing right now. So I'm going to end with this question. You guys can come back up. What is the brick that was thrown at your life? What road to Damascus did you have? See, because I'm a firm believer and I don't live in my past at all. My past doesn't dictate my future, because if that's the case, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here at all. But I'm a firm believer on when I get too high for my horses, I think I'm cool, I think I've got it going on, I got to take myself back to that homeless guy walking down Lamb Boulevard. Because that's my best that I could give Jesus Christ without him. That's who I was. So I want you guys to think about that. What is the brick that's in your life or was in your life? There's some of you guys in here right now that are facing something. Like Daniel said, it doesn't have to be an addiction. It doesn't have to have a huge, crazy, dirty road like I had or he had or anything like that. It could be totally perfect. You could be a good person thinking you're doing good things. Let the Holy Spirit reveal what it is that he needs to do in your life, because it doesn't have to be dirty. See, the Apostle Paul's brick was 3 days of being blind to have his sight. My brick was the time that I was incarcerated. Daniel's brick was at his bottom, that guy spoke into his life. There's a brick. We're all going to have that road. The rich executive's brick was a literal brick. It really hit his car. Our focus has got to stay on Jesus. Our focus has got to be there. Because if we stay focused on him, he's going to take us away from the bricks that people have to throw at us. He's going to take us down the right path. It may not always be nice, but he's going to take us down there. So I want to end with this question. What is the brick? Or what is the encounter? What is it that God's speaking to you? What is that? Only you can fill in that blank. What is it? And the second question I want to end with, are you willing to have him help you fix that brick? Jesus is not going to move into any situation in your life if you're not willing to let him take it away. He's a gentleman. He's not going to come in and take an addiction unless you really want that gone. He's not going to come in and take something unless you really want it gone. He's going to help you through the process. So with all eyes closed and heads bowed, we're going to end in some prayer, and we have some altar time. The altars are open now if you need to come up right now. But I just want to ask one question to you guys. If there's anybody in here that's never had an encounter, never had a road to Damascus, you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, if that's you, I just simply want you to shoot your hand up. Just shoot your hand up. Amen. Amen. If anybody's in here and you've accepted the Lord, but maybe you've just kind of walking away, and that's, I'm not going to have you raise your hand because you know who it is. So if anybody's accepted the Lord, or if you want to recommit yourself, just say a quick prayer with me. Dear Father, move into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Take up residence. Become the Lord and Savior of my life. And help me to be the best Christ follower as I can be. And if you said that and you really sincerely meant it, I want to talk to you after service. Because I want to get you plugged into some different things that give you some stuff, information. I just want to close. And the altars are open if you're going through something. But I just want to pray real quick for you guys. Father, I lift up everybody in this room. I thank you for everything that you've done in our lives. I thank you for the testimonies we've heard today. Because you could take guys and gals that are broken, and you can use this in a mighty, mighty way to advance your kingdom. So I pray rich blessings on everybody in the sanctuary this morning. I pray that you go before them, you go behind them, over them, and under them, Father. I pray that they have an encounter with you. I pray that they can look back on their road to Damascus and they can learn from that, because there's somebody that's going through the same thing that they could speak life into. See, we don't go through these things just because he wants us to go through them. We go through them so we can then empower somebody else to make it through them. God takes us through things so then we can turn and be a blessing to somebody else. So, Father, I pray you speak to everybody today. I hope they get out and they enjoy this beautiful weather that you're giving us. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you for what you did at Calvary. Because as you hung on that cross, you said, "It is finished." And we thank you for that. Help us, Lord. Let us go out and be good Christ followers for you. And we ask these things humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The altars are open. You guys can come on up. You guys are excused. Have a great day. Love you guys.